The Gospel reading for Mark. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that he could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Not too long ago, a family made a carefully considered decision to leave their home church and come and unite with us here at Broadway. Before too long, the couple was confronted by family members who questioned their wisdom and implied that they may have a mental illness. Then the conversation took an even darker turn. They were told that they were being deceived by the devil and that they needed to repent of the rebelliousness that was so seriously misleading them. What do you say to such things? How do you respond? What do you tell a man whose own mama thinks he's out of his mind? Jesus has come home. Read the Gospel of Mark and we see that he's been out and about in Galilee and he's caused quite a stir. He's a controversial leader and rabble rouser, and now the rabble has been roused around his house. So much so that it is disrupting dinner with his family and friends. It doesn't quite say that Jesus' family thought that he had gone out of his mind, but it does say that other people thought so. And probably in part because of the social pressure and in part because of worry over his personal safety, the story tells us that Jesus' family goes out to try and restrain him. Somebody needs to talk some sense into that boy, you can hear an old uncle say. He needs to know what's good for him. He needs to know that this gospel stuff has gone a little too far. Even his own brothers and mother come out to try to compel him to give it up. And we understand why, don't we? Jesus lives in a small town in what sociologists call a shame culture, where everybody knows their place and nobody is supposed to get out of place. You don't want to cause a scene. And you never want to bring any kind of shame upon yourself or upon your family. Maintaining respectability is essential, not only for social graces, but essential for survival. When I read this story, I think of the story of one of the Greensboro Four who was arrested for trying to integrate a Woolworth's lunch counter in 1960. The crowd came in and a man with a cigarette began blowing smoke in his eyes. Then he burned the cigarette out on the back of his hand. He said he thought he was going to faint. Then there was a knee in his back and an arm around his neck. Someone was pulling his hair. He went to the floor and curled up in a ball as the people began to kick him on the ground until he said he was practically unconscious. Then he was taken to jail and roughed up even more by the police. But then he said the real kicker came. When he got out of jail and got home, his mother told him, "Negroes don't go to jail." The social pressure can be mighty strong, and stirring up trouble is frowned upon, even if it is good trouble. Mary knows that Jesus is in jeopardy of going to jail. We know it too, because the text says the scribes and the Pharisees have been sent from Jerusalem to come and to spy him out. Believe me, they don't start listening to all of your old sermons because they certainly want to get saved. They aren't looking for God. They're looking for a reason. And they start telling the people in the town that they think his ministry is of Satan. Only by the spirit of Satan does one cast out Satan, they say. And Jesus hears this and he shakes his head. "There they go again," he says, committing what he calls the forever sin. The sin of every age, calling good evil and evil good and saying something is of Satan, when actually it is of the Holy Spirit. Such is the case in every age and with every emanation of liberation. As St. Stephen said in his speech in the book of Acts, there are those in every generation who set themselves against the acts of God's Holy Spirit. Yet the wind blows where it will. We West Texas boys know that. And though some may pretend not to know where it comes from or where it goes, we know that if the wind comes from God, then it cannot and will not be stopped. It's June. It's Pride Month. The last time I preached this text was in June 2018. On the same Sunday, we voted to send a letter to our denomination protesting the discriminatory hiring practices against same-sex wed persons, which it had just passed. We had church that morning, then we went down to the fellowship hall, ate lunch, and we had our meeting. Everyone who wanted had a chance to speak, as is the Baptist custom. Some spoke in favor, some spoke against, some spoke both for and against. You know, anytime two or three Baptists gather together, there will be three or four opinions, maybe five or six. Some of those speeches I still remember quite well, for bad or for good. And then we called the question, and we took the vote, and we decided that by about 85%, as I recall it, to send the letter that was both strong and also pastoral. It was another defining moment for Broadway ministry, and particularly defining for my own ministry here. We had some people leave, and that was painful. And it still is. It's always painful. But I remember hearing the scripture that was read that morning and thinking to myself how the Revised Common Lectionary had brought us just the right word for just the right time. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And though many, even within some of our own families, still think and sometimes say that what we do is of Satan, we know that our witness of welcome and affirmation is of and from the wind of God, the very spirit of Christ at work in this world. The biblical scholar Ched Myers notes that in the book of Mark, there is no genealogy. There is no birth narrative. Jesus just appears seemingly out of nowhere on the banks of the Jordan River. Myers says that there is a reason for this, and it has to do with the fact that for the early Christian community Mark was a part of, there were many cases in which there were early Christians who were having to choose between their following of Jesus and their belonging to their family. Myers said that the familial kinship was, quote unquote, the axis of the social world in antiquity. The extended family structure determined personality and identity, controlled vocational prospects, and most importantly, facilitated socialization. For Mark, then, the kinship is the backbone of the very social order Jesus is struggling to overturn, which explains, he says, his utter disinterest in Jesus' family line. Early Christians knew that there was birth and that there was rebirth. They believed that people had to be born again, not by blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of the will of God. And when Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were calling for him to quit his preaching and come and be quiet, he looked at the crowd and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers and my sisters? Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." To be a Christian is to choose to belong to the family of God. It's not something you're necessarily born into. This is why we Baptists don't baptize infants. It's not a biological family. It is a family of choice. And like all important choices, there's something to be gained, but also something to be lost. And you can look around this room today, and you can see both what has been lost and also what has been gained. These are our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers. Back to the family I began with, the one that was told they were being seduced by Satan. What do I say? Other than the first words that come to mind, which may not be suitable for good pastoral counsel, I say to them this, Jesus' words. Blessed are you when people revile you and when people curse you, and when people say all manner of evil things about you, for they did the same things to the prophets who came before you. And if they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call the members of his household the very same? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. There may be a lot to lose in coming and joining this church, but let me tell you, beloved, there is a lot to gain also. You may lose friends and family, and that can be heartbreaking and painful. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the book of Proverbs says. And there are siblings in the spirit that can be closer than both brother and sister, mother and father also. And how much truth there is in the words of our affirmation of response, which we say anytime someone comes down to join this church. We joyfully welcome you into this community of grace. We offer you our love and friendship, and we promise to be your family as we worship and serve God together. So may it be in this age and every age that is to come, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all. And together, all of God's brothers and sisters and siblings and mothers and fathers do say together, amen and amen.